Hello, Apostolic Insiders. Today is the fourth Sunday in Ordinary Time, and the readings, as usual, are awesome. The first reading from Jeremiah chapter 1, how profound, prophetic, that this reading would be here today in a period of time where we have such insanity as the recent governor of New York, Cuomo, and Virginia, Northam, who have gone insane declaring or attempting to declare infanticide to be legal, aborting babies up to the ninth month and even beyond. How powerful it is. God's word says to us today in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." You know, Psalm 139 immediately comes to mind as well, where the psalmist says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And he speaks of how God knit him together in his mother's womb. A truth that is so obvious, especially in our day and age of science, the advent of fetology, where we can watch a baby form in the womb. We live in a time where we know, as perhaps no generation ever has since the advent of fetology, which only began really in the 1970s, we know as perhaps none other, from a scientific perspective, that is a baby from its mother's womb. In fact, from the moment of conception, we know scientifically we have an individual human being that is not its mother, it's certainly not its father. It is an individual with a unique DNA program for life. He is an unrepeatable individual with a mommy and a daddy. All he needs is time to be born into this world. We know today that abortion at all times is nothing short of murder. But to think today that we are attempting to legalize infanticide, partial birth abortion, these barbaric practices, how prophetic we see here right in Jeremiah chapter 1, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And in the context of the call of Jeremiah, and this is really the theme of our readings this fourth Sunday of Ordinary Time, and that is the calling of Jeremiah, the prophet, to be a prophet to the nations, and of course Jesus Christ, who is a prophet and more than a prophet, the Son of God. But here in Jeremiah, when God calls Jeremiah, he's just a child. I love in verse 6, he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. I'm just a youth." In fact, according to Jewish tradition, Jeremiah was a teenager when he was called here to be a prophet to the nations. But I love the way the Lord responds and says to him in verse 7, "Do not say I am only a youth." Right? In other words, don't tell me who I'm going to call and who I'm not going to call. I am calling to you. And I love the words here from our blessed Lord to Jeremiah. He says, "Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you," says the Lord in verse 8. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over the nations, over kingdoms, to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" I said, "A rod of almond." Then the Lord said, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." Notice, he says, "I will watch over my word. You don't fear them. I am going to protect you, and you will, in fact, proclaim the word of God to the nations." And Jeremiah's life is a story of how God protected him. He proclaimed the word. He was relentless. He did not compromise. He was persecuted by his own people, by kings, you name it, and God protected him. Now, there's a tradition that says he was finally stoned to death in Egypt in roughly 570 AD, but only after he proclaimed the truth in accordance with God's calling. And I think this is the message in our readings today that we are called to stand up and proclaim the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ where we are, without compromise, never fearing. Yes, we are, like Jeremiah, going to be persecuted. If you stand up for truth in this culture of ours, more and more that's becoming more and more antithetical to our Catholic Christian faith, you will be persecuted. But the life of Jeremiah is a promise. In fact, Psalm 71 in our second reading today, from the psalm, "In thee, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In thy righteousness deliver me and rescue me. Incline thine ear to me and save me. Be thou to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and the cruel man. For thou, O Lord, art my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth." That is the word today. Trust in the Lord, and the Lord will protect you. It is God who has called us. It is God who will empower us through the sacraments of initiation to proclaim His word. And if we are persecuted, God will protect us. And if He chooses for you and I to go the road of martyrdom, He will protect us even unto death as well. That seems to be the message today. And when we go to the gospel here, before we back up to 1 Corinthians, and I love the reading here from 1 Corinthians 12 down to 13, but if we go to the gospel here, interesting little tidbit for you apostolic insiders. When the reading begins here in Luke 4:21, "He began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Remember, we read last week from Jesus going into the synagogue, and I'm going to add something to last week. Remember, this would have taken place just after the wedding feast of Cana, which took place just after his baptism, which we've read about the last couple of weeks in the liturgy. Remember, he was baptized. We celebrated the baptism of the Lord a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus first formally and publicly accepts his ministry, his calling ultimately to death, and his calling to proclaim the truth, which he does. And God the Father testifies, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And many heard the voice that day, and they began to talk. And then we have the miracle at the wedding feast of Cana, where many more people see the miracles of the Lord. And this is kind of the setting for the reading today, because Jesus had already performed these miracles. He had already been baptized, and people had witnessed this extraordinary man who is proclaiming himself to be the Messiah and performing miracles to prove it. And so there's no doubt, word was getting around. And so you can imagine when he stands up in the synagogue then and declares this day, this scripture. What scripture? Remember, he read Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor." To preach the gospel to the poor, the setting at liberty, the captive, and so forth, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It is then that he says, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, in the context of him just having performed miracles, and we had the revelation of God the Father, the Spirit descending upon him at his baptism, word was getting around, and Jesus was gathering a large following. And in fact, in verse 22, notice it says, "And all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Isn't this Joseph's son?'" So all spoke well of him. That's a really important point here, because Jesus was earning favor with folks by these supernatural manifestations. But it's in that context that he begins right from the start to preach what, to coin a popular phrase, to preach an inconvenient truth. Because when they ask the question, "Wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son, man?" He says, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here also in your own country. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. And then he brings out two examples from their own history of how God's people, Israel, so often ended up persecuting the prophets, putting them to death, and were actually enemies of God. He says, but I tell you the truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Now, folks, that's another, you know, it's proof positive. We discover over and over again in the Gospels that Jesus never read the book How to Win Friends and Influence People, because, you know, look, man, you're garnering a crowd. They're following you now. You've done these miracles, and they're following you, and they're all speaking well of you. Why do you want to ruin it? You know? Well, the truth is, Jesus is you know, in the role of the prophet here, just as Jeremiah. He's not interested in crowds. He's interested in proclaiming the truth, and thus he does. And when they hear him say how you've rejected God over and over, just as your forefathers have, and God always has to go to the Gentiles. He has to go to those without. To, you know, Syrians and in the land of Sidon instead of to Israel, because again and again you reject the prophets God sends. And when they heard this, the scripture says, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and put him out of the city. They tried to kill him, in fact, and Jesus miraculously, verse 30 says, passed through the midst of them. Isn't this what we just read in the earlier readings? With Jeremiah the prophet, fear not, proclaim the truth, I will protect you. In Jeremiah chapter 1. Isn't that what we read in Psalm 71? You know, in you, Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. It's a prayer, Lord, protect me as I proclaim the truth in the midst of a wicked and sinful generation. And this is why I believe it's so profound that in our third reading from 1 Corinthians, you know, we come back to a theme we've seen earlier as well in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how important it is for us to function in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Because we are called in the midst of a wicked generation. In fact, I would argue much more wicked even than the time of Jeremiah. We are talking about a day and age today where, my goodness, folks, we're fighting over which bathroom to use. We don't even know what a human being is any longer. I mean, Shakespeare's saying, you know, fair is foul, foul is fair, is alive and well in our culture, where if you stand up and speak the truth about homosexual acts always being objectively and gravely disordered, you will be persecuted. If you stand up and speak the truth, as we must today, when it comes to the message of life, you will be persecuted. Folks, we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to do it effectively and or to be able to do it at all. We need the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But St. Paul here, and I believe the readings call us to the most excellent way. Notice in 1 Corinthians 12:21, yes, earnestly desire the gifts, but I will show you a still more excellent way. For if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I have not charity, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant. Love does not consider its own interests. I like the New American Bible translation there. Love does not consider its own interests. We're in the Greek text there. Love does not consider its own things. But I like that translation there, interest, because that's what it's all about. We need the charity of God in our lives. That is not just, you know, in our culture, I like to call it sloppy agape, right? We're not just talking about love as our culture presents it, right? Oh, I love you. A love that just overlooks sin, never judges anybody or anything. Of course, we don't judge motives, but we judge actions, my friends. That is at the heart of what love is. Why? Because love doesn't consider its own interests. Love is all about the other. The reason why Jeremiah stood strong in the midst of a generation that wanted to kill him and tried to and finally did ultimately is because of love. Love for God and concern for neighbor that needs the truth that is able to make them free. Jesus did all he did because he was love incarnate. Empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. He never considered himself. He proclaimed the truth, even though he knew it would end in his own crucifixion. And so ultimately, I believe you and I have to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, yes, but most importantly, charity, love, as Romans 10:10 says, this is the love of God. The agape, the love of God that is poured forth into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural principle, a supernatural love that empowers us to do what Christ did. If we are going to do what Christ did there in Luke chapter 4, right in the midst of where he's gaining favor, he proclaims a truth that he knew was going to be inconvenient, that he knew would cause those people to turn on him with wrath, but he did it anyway because he loved. In a generation where we need to proclaim the truth about life, even though we know it may end in people turning on us and hurting us, it may even cost us our jobs or more, we must proclaim the truth in the image of the prophet Jeremiah. And in the image, of course, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 4. And if we do, we can know that we will have, as Jeremiah did, the protection of Almighty God. We will know, as the psalmist says in Psalm 71:5, "For thou, O Lord, art my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon thee I have leaned from my birth. Thou art he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of thee. I have been as a portent to many, but thou art my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with thy praise and with thy glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of my old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him. For there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. My accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will praise thee yet more and more. My mouth will tell of thy righteous acts, of thy deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will praise thy righteousness, thine alone. O God, from my youth thou hast taught me, and I still proclaim thy wondrous deeds." God bless you.